So if you weren't aware, over the last few weeks, if you've missed the last few weeks' sermons, we were asked to speak on our favourite Bible verse. So there's over 23,000 Bible verses in the Old Testament alone, so I had quite a few to choose from. But there is one in Proverbs that stood out for me, and one that I personally feel is our calling as followers of Christ, and that is Proverbs 9, verse 10. So I'm just going to go old school and read it out. It's not on the screen. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So last year, I borrowed a book from John's mum called The Fear of the Lord. And it was instrumental in my understanding of the grace we've been given and the reverence and glory that God requires before we come before him. It begins with a chapter called The Sermon of the Universe to try and give us an understanding of God's greatness. So listen to this. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." So, the universe declares the glory of God. And I'm about to go all Louis Giglio on you with a bit of science and digging up an old Inspire talk I did. So the stars we see at night are 100 to 1,000 light years away. Apparently, that means there are some we can see with the naked eye that are 4,000 light years away. Now, that means the light of these stars was first released before Moses parted the Red Sea and has traveled at a distance of 24 quadrillion miles ever since, without ceasing, and is only just reaching our Earth now. The most remote object ever seen, apparently, by man, appears to be over 13.2 billion light years away. We can't even begin to comprehend that sort of measure. Yet God spoke, and this was created. So let's move to God's focus of creation, man. The word says that we are formed of dust, of the dust of the ground. So we know that we come from dust, and to dust we return. So here's another awesome fact. Science has found every chemical element of the human body resident in the Earth's crust. Now, I'm not discussing all the scientific theories the world has come up with. The universe was a direct result of the direct words of God. So we might argue how long the days were and the processes and all of that. But if we remove in the beginning God created, we're in trouble. We don't acknowledge God. We set him aside. This leads to foolishness of our own imagination. And God says we're without excuse once we do that. We're in big trouble. Romans 1 verse 20 onwards tells us so. It tells us that the invisible qualities of God are clearly seen through the things that he has created. We're able to see his glory and his majesty, yet we don't treat him like God. The message puts it quite bluntly, and it says, they traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. So the fear I'm talking about today is respect for God and his word. God spoke, it was done. So let's look at the word glory. The word glory means magnificence, great beauty, majesty. So to glorify God means acknowledging his greatness, his power, his majesty, his magnificence through our honor and our worship and our praise. The Old Testament is a gold mine when it comes to understanding the fear that God looks for from his people. Proverbs 2, verses 4 to 6 says that if you look for wisdom like you would for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, so the desperation and the keenness you'd be feeling if you knew that there was something precious to be found, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And then it goes on to promise that the Lord will give wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So if we ask for this desire to seek out the wisdom of God, we're really after it. God promises all the way through Proverbs that seeking him produces godly wisdom, and out of that comes the fear of him. So fearing the Lord and reverencing him means we're more likely to walk in his ways. All the other types of knowledge and learning are worthless unless it's built on a knowledge of the Lord himself. Romans 3 says our chief sin is that we have no fear of God at all. Not a being scared sort of fear, but a reverential fear, a reverential trust, an awe that stops you in your tracks, an awe that when you pray, you are just overwhelmed in his presence, and you just are. You are still. You know he is Lord. God's glory is manifest in every single book in the Bible in such profound ways. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that the glory of the Lord was so overwhelming, it was hidden because it had to be. Isaiah in Revelation tells us that the angels worshipping cover their faces with their wings because his glory and his majesty is so awesome. Even angelic beings can't see the full glory of him. Moses had an incredible friendship with the Lord. And in Exodus 33, God says that he would do what Moses had previously asked because he had found favor. So Moses had one more request and asked to see God's glorious presence. But the Lord responded by saying that he would show goodness and kindness and mercy to anyone he chooses, but he couldn't show Moses his face because no one can see his glory and live. He then goes on to tell Moses to stand on a rock and cover him, and he would hide him in the cleft of the rock when his presence passed by, and cover him with his hand. Once the Lord removed his hand, Moses would see him from behind, but his face would be hidden. Then came the Ten Commandments, and God came down in a pillar of cloud. And even then, Moses fell on his face and worshipped him. So Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Lord. And even though the Lord's glory was hidden in this cloud, Moses came down the mountain and his face was shining because he had spoken to the Lord face to face, because he had spent so much time in his presence. His glory is just too magnificent for mankind to see. 2 Chronicles, we read about a moment the cloud filled the temple while priests worshipped, and they had to stop because the glorious presence of the Lord was there. It filled the temple, and it got too much. They had to stop. Then we read about Moses in the burning bush, where he's warned not to come any closer. He is told to take off his shoes because he was walking on holy ground. So whenever God's presence comes, everything becomes sanctified. God's presence alone makes it holy. Now, under the old covenant, God's glory always dwelt in the tabernacle. So we see through the story of the tabernacle in Moses' time, there were men set apart, they were trained to minister to the Lord, to stand in the gap for people and to intercede. So with God, there is divine order. And that was seen throughout our reading of temple rituals and sacrifices. There are specific instructions with regards to worship in the Old Testament with the sacrifices and cleansing, which shows that God took this so seriously that if a reverence was found, people would die. Nadab and Abihu, correct? Abihu, yes. offered a profane sacrifice to the Lord. and he consumed them with fire. They were careless with what God had called holy. They treated what was holy as common. But he is a holy and a righteous God, and he will not be mocked. They were supposed to come into his presence with reverence. We can see the painstaking measures that Solomon took to make sure the temple was magnificent in every single way. God gave him specific instructions with regards to the laws and the regulations because his glory would come into that place. There's specific instructions throughout the Old Testament with regards to the building of temples and God's dwelling places. They had to be specific because God's glory would fill it. Now, the old law has passed because Jesus fulfilled the old law through dying. In the new covenant, Jesus was the sacrifice. Therefore, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God's glory has moved into a new temple, which is us. The new divine order is inward, so our lives, our souls, our attitudes, rather than the outward, like in the days of the Old Testament. So in this book I read, it talks about John the Baptist and the preparation he makes for the arrival of Jesus. So just as God anointed the craftsmen in the times of the temple being built, he anointed John to prepare the temple not made with materials. So through the Spirit of God, he began to prepare for the new temple. And in Isaiah, we read about the voice in the wilderness clearing the way for the Lord. It talks about the valleys being lifted up and the mountains being made low, uneven grounds becoming level. It's not talking about shifting creation, moving hills about. It's talking about the ways that we oppose God. It's our pride, it's our hard hearts, it's our deceit, it's our foolishness, it's our irreverence. None of which are suitable to bring into the presence of God. John was calling unbelievers out and religious leaders who believed everything was fine despite their heart condition. He came with a message of repentance to prepare people for the new covenant. He was assigned to make the hills and the mountains flat, a new start for the coming Lord. He is a holy and a righteous God, and he will not be mocked. That doesn't say in the Old Testament, and it doesn't disappear under the new law. He is God, he is almighty, and he is the first and the last. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says something similar to the verse that I'm speaking on. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is the fear of the Lord, and what does it mean? The word fear in reference to God is referenced at least 300 times in the Bible. But it's not fear as we would describe. It's a positive. It's not a negative. And it's not just mere respect or reverence. The fear of the Lord, the reverence that we have for him and for his glory, is the basis of our walking in his ways, serving and loving him, understanding God's hate of sin, and God's discipline that's done in love. When we fear God, we hate what he hates. We have a hatred of sin. He is a God of seasons and timings and purpose. He gives purpose to what he's doing in each time and season of your life. The events in our lives are not random. Each moment has an appointed time in his plans for us. When you look through the Bible, you see that God prepares his people ahead of time, which gives them a window of opportunity to respond. The call is to stop going about our own schedule, filling every spare hour that God gives us with busyness. We need to get to the point of laying everything down and turning our hearts and our minds and our actual daily living towards the Lord. We can see, especially these last few weeks, that he's shaking our world and everything in it. He's clearly speaking to us to turn our lives completely to him. I mean, I don't want to get to heaven and hear Jesus say, half done, thou half faithful servant. I want to hear my creator give me a big well done. I want him to give me that proud look that my family gives me when I've done a good job. When Paul writes about David, he says he did the will of God in his generation. And I would want that to be true of myself. David wasn't perfect. He actually broke every commandment in one fell swoop. But the Bible still says that he still did the will of God in his generation. We need to ask ourselves what godly living looks like. What should our lives look like? Are there lies and wrongful thoughts that deceive us and stop us from being as fruitful as we can be? What changes do we need to make in response to his call to wake up? It's not religious namby-pamby. It's God's calling on our lives from the moment we were chosen by Jesus. He gave us the opportunity to be righteous, to live for him, to be with him when it's time to go home. None of which would be possible without Jesus. So our calling in the fear of the Lord is seeking to live in obedience to his ways and to his will. Accepting his grace when he shows us his ways instead of the potential path that we might go down, which causes us more harm than good. Holiness is the quality of God. And we see the qualities of God in Jesus. So it isn't just the absence of sin. Holiness isn't just the absence of sin. It's also the positive qualities of Jesus. So the loving, the welcoming, the pouring out of ourselves. Loving those who are despised, standing up for justice. It's not just not sinning. We'll always feel unworthy when we compare ourselves to Jesus. But we can aspire to show more of his goodness through our lives. That's the fruit that John was talking about the other week. A wise person fears, reverences, obeys the Lord. A fool despises God's instruction and cannot be told what to do. So the wise person is wise because he has started at the starting place. The fool has no foundation on which to build wisdom. You can't obtain wisdom while ignoring God. It can't be done for the simple reason that God is the source of all wisdom. We can't possess wisdom if we try to recreate God in our own image. It's easy to want to tame God into a non-threatening nobody. But if we redefine the Lord as a God that makes us feel comfortable, who simply exists to bless us and give us what we want, we won't revere him in the way that he deserves to be revered. The fear of the Lord begins when we see him in his majesty and in his power, when we acknowledge his true sovereignty over all things. When the reality of God's true nature causes us to fall face down in worship, we are in the right position to gain wisdom. Wisdom is merely seeing life and his purposes from his perspective and responding accordingly. We are told to seek wisdom above all else. It's a priority in God's eyes. Without the fear of the Lord, we might gain knowledge of earthly things and make wise practical choices for our life. But we are missing the one ingredient that defines a wise person. At our old church, John and I used to lovingly joke that every sermon came down to 3 points. Read the word more, pray more, worship more. If we want to know God more and gain his perspective, which is where we've seen true wisdom comes from, seeking him more, like treasure, like silver or gold, like we mentioned earlier, with desperation or with excitement, seeking him really is the only way. And that does mean spending time in prayer. Not just petitioning and asking for things, but listening to his voice and being in prayerful dialogue with him. That means seeking him in praise and worship, drawing close to him, knowing and being confident that he will draw close to us, knowing that he will reveal parts of his awesome nature to us. As we seek him more, we know him more, and as the verse promises, knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Let me pray. Father God, you alone are worthy. There is none like you. You are holy, you are righteous, you are above all things. We thank you for your word, for the gold we find as we press further into knowing you. Thank you for your promise that when we ask for these things of you, we will receive them. Remind us of the treasure we will find in seeking you above all else. Convict us of living a life that glorifies you. We surrender our lives once again to you. In Jesus' name.